You're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we'll be reading this morning verses 18 through 21. All right. And as they were at the table eating, Jesus, by the way, just to get us in the groove here, Jesus has sent the two of his disciples, Peter and John, off into the city to prepare the Passover meal in advance. And they do that. They find the upper room. It's a large room. It's set up for them. And then most likely Peter and John prepare the meal, or at least arrange for the meal. And then verse 18. And as they were at the table eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful, to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Now this is an unhappy text, isn't it? So we'll only give it one. I think there's encouraging things here. But nevertheless, it's kind of an unhappy text. Verses 18 through 20, Jesus is, we have just a brief touch of what is going to happen. And after this point, Mark leaves off of Judas Iscariot, doesn't even mention him after this. The other Gospels fill us in with different information. Judas was pilfering from the money box. He took money, you know, for betraying Jesus. And then it's shocking what Judas did, if we read it aright. And it's very evil. But just, we have this little brief text here, verses 18 to 21. And by the way, in Psalm 41, verse 9, why does Paul always get quoted? He doesn't deserve all that we quote him with, but he deserves some, but he always gets quoted. But David, in the Psalms, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." This is Psalm 41, verse 9. And all of this echoes here. For it says in verse 21, "It goes as it is written of him." Well, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. In other words, Scripture is being filled full. Okay, we're just going to make some, notice some things in the text and make some application. I hope it's useful to you. In Mark chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus tells the disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and they're going to do this and this, and it's going to be bad." Here in this text, he said to them, "The Son of Man goes up." Let's read it to you here. "I say to you," as they're at the table, "I say to you, one of you will betray me, and one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and say, "Is it I?" And he says, "For it is written of the Son of Man that he goes." It's a singular thing. Look at verse 20. "For he said to them, it is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me." All of a sudden, Jesus is now being isolated. Before, they were going up to Jerusalem, and it says the Son of Man goes, look at verse 21, for the Son of Man goes as it is written, not we go. All of a sudden, it's becoming increasingly, the disciples are, if you read it aright, the disciples, the apostles, Jesus is increasingly carrying the burden alone. He's, before they were going up to Jerusalem, and they all said, oh, we'll die with him. It's kind of a cause. But now it's very evident. Jesus goes as it is written of him. The Son of Man is going to the cross alone. And he's being betrayed alone. The other disciples aren't being betrayed. He is being betrayed. And we just see Christ himself increasingly isolated and going the way of the cross for us. Isn't it wonderful that he did that for us? One life had the power of propitiation. One man was pure enough to bear the sins of the world. It was not a cause. It wasn't the Christians that were saving the world. It was the Son of Man. And so the Son of Man now goes as the way is written of him, and he's being betrayed. It says, as they were eating, he says, truly I say to you. So, something important is follows. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. Truly I say to you, that's verse 18, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to one another, is it I? And it begins very indirectly. It just goes very quickly. One of you is going to do this. And Jesus is speaking indirectly. And I think he does that for several reasons. Jesus could have, one is quite apparent. Jesus could have said, it's you, Judas. And they would all jumped up and whacked Judas on the head and drug him out. And everything would have gone amiss. Jesus is being very indirect here. But I think more than that, he's being indirect to give the disciples reason and room to question and test their own conscience. And boy, did they get right to it. And we're going to stress this more in a minute, but is it I? We rarely are conscious of what we are capable of. Now, a long time ago, and I can't tell you where I read it or who said it, or I can't quote anybody, so I'm just going to say I said it, okay? All of Adam's sin, you take Adam, everything that came out of Adam, all of history came out of Adam. All the wickedness of history came from Adam. And this is the rebellion, the lawlessness that Adam was, the first man. If you trace back through history and it broadens out as you look back but then it starts to narrow and all of a sudden you have Adam standing there. But as you look at it, history, all broad as it is, you have the murders and the treachery, you have the adultery, you have the perversion, you have the hatred, you have mass murder. You have kings and princes that are Machiavellian that'll do anything for power. You have snide little sniveling sneaks. You have plotters, great men like Napoleon. You have men that have grand plans, the Third Reich, the master race of Germany, Adolf Hitler. You have Pol Pot, the man who killed millions, I say, of Cambodian people, innocent people. You have, who's the guy, the Chinese guy, the Mao Zedong. And you look back through history, and those guys are just the modern ones. You look back through history, and you have kings of Babylon who have the power of any man's life in their hand. They can kill who they want to kill and make live who they want to make. They can steal this and grab that. They are, history is full of wickedness. And then you add on top of all, that's just political history. You take history and you see all the lives, humanity, and you see this person here running around on his sweet wife. You see this woman here, you know, stealing at the grocery store. You see this man over here charging double what he should charge. He's putting his thumb on the scale, stealing from his fellow man. You see all this horror. Can we add more? We can see lies, oh, the most wicked lies. I did not have sex with that woman. And the only reason I could quote that, Bill Clinton, is because he got caught at it. But how many other lies have been told? You take all that mass humanity and it goes right like this. It circles, comes back out, and it comes down smaller and smaller, and you get down to one man, Adam. And do you know whose blood you have in you? His. Isn't that frightening? And so I think Jesus is allowing here the people of God. Indirect ways, because he's giving room for the disciples to question their own motives and test their own conscience. Verse 18 and 20. There's another point here. We're going to be kind of jumping around, so shift gears. I hope you're not, the gears aren't stripping out. I don't know about you. Do you ever, well, you probably don't have a standard transmission, but if you've ever tried not to shift without a clutch, then you know you may be grinding here. But here's another point. In verse 18, he says, one of you. I like this. I think it's important. It may be a little thing. I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, over in verse 20, he said to them, again, he's repeating himself. In just a matter of these few verses, it's very compact, but I don't think I'm making over much of it. He said to them, it's one of the 12 who's dipping bread into the dish with me, or putting his hand into the dish with me. He's grabbing for himself. He's putting his hand in that dish with me. It's one of the 12. Now, I think there's an important thing to think about here. And I hope you don't think I'm going over much. He's one of the 12. Steve likes to mention it to me. He's mentioned to it several times, and I think he's just absolutely right. He says, you know, when Jesus sent the apostles out two by two, someone went with Judas. Who knows? I mean, Judas preached, most likely. He may have even healed. It says that people, they're going to say, didn't I heal in your name, Lord? You know the text? But Judas was one of the 12. And I think there's a point that we should take very seriously here. That Judas was part of the apostolic foundation of God's people. Staggering. And so I think the application can be this. No church officer is so high and above scrutiny or above nature to be thought above the contamination of sin. Not one single one of us, whether he's someone that cleans the church bathrooms, all the way up to the Pope himself, not one of them is above scrutiny. Not one pastor. How many thousands of pastors have been accused and been guilty of terrible things? It's one. And he says it here. And there's a shift. Mark did not have to put it here. He said to them, it is one of the 12. He goes from, it's one of you, earlier in verse 18, to say it's one of the 12. Gives them the title. So, I know you all know that, I don't know if you know it. It's nobody should be above and think themselves above doing deeds of terrible things. You put us in the right pressure and the right time and devoid. Well, we'll stop there. We can do terrible things. Okay, verse 20. He said to them, one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. This is pretty emphatic here. I can't give it all to you, but he's describing in, let's put it this way. I want you to think of that evening. And most people think, and I think it's true, that, and you read John's Gospels, they were eating in a pretty, in Roman fashion. They were sitting across, close to a table, and they were kind of crowded around one another, kind of sitting back, leaning against one another. There was only maybe two or three close enough to Jesus to be at that table, been dipping in the herbs together at the time. Only maybe three or four had the proximity to Jesus to actually dip into that bowl with Jesus. And, you know, they were scattered out. You know, I wouldn't, if I was down at the foot of the table, I wouldn't jump up and go around and, hey, let me dip in that, your bowl. We wouldn't do it. But so there was three or four people there that were close enough. And Jesus says, it's someone dipping his hand in the bowl with me. He's dipping in there for himself in there. Judas was close by. John's gospel says as the meal progressed and they keep asking him, Jesus reaches over and takes a morsel of bread. This is in John's gospel chapter 13. He takes a morsel, and so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, as a sign of which one had done what. And most of them didn't hear it, or if they did, they didn't understand it. They thought he was going to go give money to some poor people or do something. And so Jesus takes some bread and dips it in there. That, you know, the bitter herbs, if you read the Old Testament, they would dip the bread in bitter herbs. You read that. I could tell you where it is, maybe. No, I don't think I can. But it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Passover meal. But this is the point. Proximity is not good enough. How close are you to biblical things and to Christian things? That is not good enough. Well, Lord, I preached in your name when I quoted the verse a while ago. I did this in your name. I healed in your name. I went to church. I was cradle roll on up. This has nothing to do with my wife here because she should be left out. She should be above a consideration of all this. But nobody falls closer to being a good Baptist than my wife. Some guy, I won't tell you the preacher was, Lebeth was, he was a Southern Baptist preacher, a pretty great preacher, and she was indignant. She said, I've been a Baptist as long as he have. Cradle roll on up. I don't care what church he preaches in. And then she proceeded to tell me what I needed to hear. But necessarily, going to church is not good enough. Proximity to Christ is not good enough. Being around Christians is not good enough. Being appointed to some position is not good enough. Is this staggering to you? I hope it just doesn't rub off on you necessarily. Spiritual things. And this is a terrible thing, proximity is not good enough. Verse 21, we're just jumping around here, and I'm sorry. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. He goes by himself, by the way. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. That is Judas, by whom these things are to happen. The first part of verse 21 says, the Son of Man goes that is written of him. In other words, eternal things that have been prophesied long ago are now being played out. Eternal realities are coming to light that were long hidden in the Old Testament. And he says these things are being played out now. Things of eternal significance. Like we read Psalm 41 verse 9. And Jesus knows in advance about those scriptures. And the scripture foreknew them. And you know, if you want to think about it, what foreknew means. When you know something. Steve, do you know that book is purple? Hold it up. See, do you all know it's purple? Yes. You know it. You know reality. It has to be or you can't know it. And that's why you know it. You see it. To foreknow something is to see something, a reality that will come in the future. It is real. To foreknow something, the scripture foreknew it, and it declared it, Jesus knew it, and the book was purple. And Jesus says, oh, the scripture has said these things about my death and about my betrayal, but woe is the man by whom they come. It is coming as surely and inextricably and as profoundly, you cannot stop it. It is a big train coming. And Jesus says, but woe to the man by whom they come. Now, this has a number of things. First, we need to get from this that evil, this desperate wickedness that Judas does. I want to go back to this idea that Judas was close. He was right in the middle of this stuff. He was dipping his own bread right in there with Jesus. Jesus had dipped the bread. Judas would dip the bread. Maybe John would or Peter. We don't know, but they would all be dipping. There'd be a few right there dipping right in there for himself into the dish with it. It says, one of the 12 who is dipping into the dish with me. I'm gonna say it right now, just in case I forget. We are tend to feel sorry for Judas. Does anybody ever feel that way? Anybody have? You shouldn't. It was high wickedness. I feel the same way. The reason I say that is because I'm tempted to feel that way. This was high. I thought of some great words. You go home and look it up. Perfidiousness. Duplicious. Go look them up. But there's something in comforting about this. In spite of such nastiness that Judas was, and I tell you that, well, I'll just add it in here. I don't know what we'll say in the future. I love the little saying lately. I've heard it. I'm not going to predict what's going to happen. I don't even know the weather 3 days from here. So I have no idea what I'm going to say later on. But Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. This guy was nasty. Okay, we can get from this a couple things. Evil never has the upper hand. Jesus knew all this. The gospel, even though Satan had arranged this and Satan had free reign all of a sudden, Satan is now taking control. So he's behind that curtain in the Wizard of Oz. He's running this thing. He never has control. God had declared it from the beginning. And it must be so. For the Son of Man goes as it's written of Him. In other words, the Son of Man is heading towards the cross just like it's written of Him. But woe unto the man by whom it does come. Sin and wickedness never has the upper hand. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, one day we'll get to that maybe, who knows. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come, that is the second coming, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And so Paul, I'm quoting Paul here, saying you guys that are worried about the second coming, He's not going to come until the man of lawlessness is revealed. We won't get into all that. If you have questions about it, ask Steve. But this is what's interesting. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Did you know there's something mysterious about the existence of sin and how God uses it? There's no man that says, unless he's very small-minded, if a man says, I understand how sin and God's will work together in the universe, he's not thinking very deeply. Because there's a mystery to it. The Scripture calls it the mystery of lawlessness. We cannot understand how God's sovereignty and evil work together for an ultimate good. I just love the phrase mystery of lawlessness because it describes something that must be described. It is mysterious. It's unknowable. And sometimes it may be God may just explain it to us one day and we'd say, I need a bigger mind to understand that. It may be impossible for a human to understand, even a perfected human. I don't know. It's a mystery. It's a secret. And the word mystery can also mean things that are often misunderstood. And the idea that God knows the future and foretells the future and controls the future, all the while, moral reality still hold, is a mystery. We've got to hurry, Steve. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. For, listen to this, this will scare you right down to your bones. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. What Jesus is saying here, and he's making it very clear, and Mark is making it very clear, that moral realities are nonetheless real. It's only silly men that would excuse Judas at this point. Mark makes it explicitly clear that right and wrong, even though God's sovereign, still has meaning. Sin is real. And the consequences are real. Woe to that man. It would have been better if he had not been born. Now, verse 19, we've been kind of stomping around this, but it says in verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful. And this is at the point, we're jumping back a little bit in time in this story. The disciples began to be sorrowful when they heard that one of them was going to betray Jesus. And they said to Jesus, one after another, is it I? Quite literally, one by one, is it I? Can I just put you do what you want to, but I have a note in my Bible. It could be. When they asked the question, they were saying, oh Lord, it couldn't be me. Could it? Is it I? Surely not me. And I think the answer in their own conscience was saying to them, it could be. I'm capable. One by one they said it. And Mark, it's very dramatic here. One by one, they said it. Should sin should we ever be hospitable towards it? Should we see ourselves should we see ourselves in 2 Thessalonians, it says the mystery of lawlessness, it says work already. Paul said it's already going. The mystery of lawlessness started back with Adam and it's just been running. It's already at work. You know what lawlessness means? It means no holds barred. I can do what I want. We look at our society, sometimes I look at it and I just shake my head. Is there no line that will not be crossed? There are lines that have been crossed in our own lifetime that we wouldn't have dreamed of being crossed. And let me tell you, you think there are firm lines out there in the future? Oh, that'll never happen. Are you kidding me? We'll cross them. It's called lawlessness. Well, it'll be justifiable. We'll say, well, you've got to have mercy on these people that they do these things. You have to think about the end. The means justifies what we are aiming at. The man of lawlessness. This thing of sin that was in uh, in Judas. And I think it's good that the gospel writers put it there. Verse 19 is strong. It's there for a reason. God would have us look at our own heart. And it's not a very pretty sight. But I want you to know, as Steve was singing a while ago, I am so grateful for the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation. To all this wickedness that could reside in my own heart, God can intervene. It is the very power that intervenes. The gospel of Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, it humbles me to even stand and speak of it. And Father, I would say to you, Father, Lord, preserve us. Lord, preserve me. Keep me, Lord. Do not let me go. Father, you would Father, we thank you that Jesus came to save sinners. We pray these things in his name. Amen.